Amen. A great lamentation was made for Abner, the son of Ner. David himself, the king, joined the mourners, and he wept for this prince and great man that had fallen in Israel. Among the bitter cries of the people, there came this heart-wrenching lament of David. Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands, Abner, were not bound. Thy feet were not put into fetters. In other words, Abner, you weren't dragged screaming and kicking to your death. You weren't overcome by a band of men. You were a fool. You were responsible for your own death. How can it be that all the years of skill and prowess in battle, that you would fall to the deception and the fraud of an individual who was your sworn enemy? You fell as a wicked man would fall before better men. You fell, and the people wept again over Abner. And the Bible tells us they wept again. That is, they wept the first time, and then they realized the tragedy of his death and what had happened and how it had affected the king. And the people wept again. And Scripture is very clear that there was a great lamentation and mourning for the death of Abner, even though he was an enemy of the people of Judah. Even though he was in the house of Saul and he was loyal, yet they recognized that Abner now was bringing all Israel to David. And now he was killed by David's commander-in-chief, Joab, out of revenge and bitterness of heart. Can it be, David mourns, that Abner, the general, the individual who was, with all his military prowess and skill in battle, has been deceived and slain by someone who is his sworn enemy, and he never lifted a finger to defend himself? He had no armory. It looks like he had no sword with him. He had nothing to fear. He was literally deceived, and he never lifted a finger to defend himself, and he walked literally to his own death. And such a tragedy of Abner's death, it had an effect upon David and all the people. And Scripture tells us that all the people wept again. That is, they continued to weep publicly and mourn and lament. And I want to tell you, when we consider this Old Testament historic occurrence, men and women, the death of Abner is not unlike the death of a sinner who dies without Christ, without God, without hope, without blood, without salvation, without the work of the cross applied to the saving of the soul, without repentance and faith in Christ. The death of Abner is not unlike the death of the sinner who dies like Abner, a fool. And tonight it will be my task in the gospel to take this historical occurrence and lift it slightly out of its context and apply it to the conscience of those who are out of Christ without a Savior, both in this house and those who are listening on the World Wide Web, or anyone who downloads this message or picks up the CD or DVD and you hear and you're watching. I'm saying to you, it's my task to show you the parallel between the death of Abner and the death of a sinner without Christ. Firstly, when we consider this subject, I want you to think that Abner was deceived by a well-known enemy. That's the first thing that marks him out as a fool, and his death as foolish. That's why David lamented. That's why the people wept again, because he was deceived by a well-known enemy. It was the greatest act of folly in any battle, in any military, or even battlefield for that matter. David must have marveled, and I'm sure he did, at the fact that Abner was so gullible to allow Joab and Abishai to meet with him secretly and privately, even outside the gate of Hebron. He's bound to have known what was in their heart. Abner, of all people, should have known what is known today as the art of political speaking. And if you're into politics, or if you're a politician, I'm not getting at you. But the art of political speaking is this, that you say one thing with your mouth, but you mean something different in your heart. And you cover it over with first speech. And you cover it over with policies. And you cover it over with a schedule, and you cover it over with an agenda, and you cover it over with your proposals or your promises. But all the time, the art of political speaking is this. You say one thing with your mouth, but you mean something else in your heart. And Abner was skilled in that. He was expert in that. That's what he did all his life. He knew the art of political speaking. He knew what it means when you're in war and you have enemies, to be careful of your enemy and to never believe them and never trust them. And Joab hadn't changed. And neither had Abishai, his brother, because he was still bitter in heart over the slaying of his brother Asahel. And I'll tell you this, Abner did it in self-defense. This man would not leave him alone, but pestered him for a fight. And Abner says, you're not going to claim me as one of your crowns, for I'll kill you. And I know I'll kill you. And I'll beat you, and don't come after me. Take one of the young men, take them on. And then you can go back to your brother Joab, and you can go back to Abishai, and your people there among David's army, and you can boast that you've taken out one of Abner's great men. But don't be taking me out, for you'll not beat me, I'll kill you. But Asahel wouldn't. He wanted the commander-in-chief. He wanted to go back to David and say, I've taken Abner out, I've killed him. And he wouldn't give up. And Abner had to kill Asahel. He had to do it, because this man was going to kill him. And he did it in self-defense. And as a result of that, Joab should have respected that this was self-defense. Joab had killed people in cold blood. Joab was a very wicked and evil individual. They say David wasn't allowed to build the temple because his hands were full of blood. I want to tell you, there was no more person more murderous and evil on earth than Joab. You should read the life story of Joab in Scripture. It's frightening what Joab was guilty of. And here again, he murdered in cold blood an individual by sweet words and promises. Joab hadn't changed. He was going to kill Abner. Yet Abner, under the guise of and the cloak of David's fair words to him, all will be well. No one will touch you. I guarantee your life. But Joab didn't respect that. He had no respect for David at all. He may have been given the impression that all is well. Tell Abner Joab's just arrived back. He's heard the good news. And tell Abner to come back to the city. I need to chat to him about a few things before he brings Israel. Because remember, I'm the commander-in-chief of the armies. And we need to know for sure what's going on. So tell Abner I need to speak to him. And so he did. He came back foolishly. And said, listen to me. Listen to me just now. Look at me. The sworn enemy of your soul is the devil. And I want to tell you, he's a liar and he's a murderer from the beginning. His one aim is to deceive you and eventually damn your soul with him in the caverns of the damned in eternity in hell. And he does so in many ways. He tells you that all is well when it's not. And there are many in this province who believe the lie of the devil. And they believe that all is well. In other words, they say that there's no hell. You don't have to worry about a judgment day. You don't have to worry about God's righteous anger. Don't you listen to those hellfire evangelists who tell you that you need to be saved and get right with God or you'll perish in a lost sinner's hell. It's only scare tactics, you know, just to scare you into a decision. I was chatting to Suzanne the other day, and she reminded me of an individual who was writing in, I think it was the Belfast Telegraph. And he was writing some religious article. And he said that there is no hell. Do you know what he said hell was? Now listen to me. You know what he said hell was? He says hell would be basically spending eternity with fundamentalists. Now think of it. Hell would be an eternity spending it with you and me. That's what he said hell would be. And he denied the existence of hell. And you know what he said? He said, hell is only a scare tactic used by individuals to scare people into making a decision about Christ. But I want to tell you something. The devil is a liar. And that individual, I just forget his name now. It might have been Moss or something you called him. I'm not sure his name. But that man's an ambassador of the devil. And he's lying through his teeth. And hell burns as you sit here underneath your feet, sinner. If you're out of Christ without a Savior. Just as it happened to Belshazzar in Isaiah 14, hell from beneath was stirred to meet thee at thy coming. So hell burns underneath the feet of the sinner every day, and especially it erupts violently in a gospel meeting. And it's as though it's anticipating your last opportunity to get saved. It's as if hell's inquiring about you. Hell's asking about you. Hell's expecting you. Because this could be the last opportunity. The final time you'll get a call from the Spirit of God. The final time that the Lord will seek to win or woo your soul to Christ and bring you to repentance and faith. And hell begins to get, as it were, violently erupts in like a volcano. And even though it's a place of disembodied spirits, it's a place of the blackness of darkness forever, and not one soul meets another nor communicates, but there seems to be some awareness of sinners who are coming into hell. There's no doubt there was an awareness of the king of Babylon, Belshazzar himself, the great grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. When he sat in the banqueting hall and the writing was on the wall, and Isaiah gives us the picture of what was going on spiritually under his feet, it wasn't just the king coming in to slay the king of Babylon that night. The hell erupted, and it was as though it was making inquiries. Is that him? Is he coming now? Is he here yet? That's what hell was saying. Imagine hell asking about you in Cumber Free Church tonight. Is that person coming tonight? Is that man, that woman, that young person coming to hell tonight? Will they be here? Will this be their last time? Will they reject the Lord for the final time? I want to tell you something. The devil says that there's nothing to worry about, but there is. That there's no hell. You don't need to get excited. You need to don't lose any sleep over it. Don't go off your food. Don't be coming miserable. There's no day of judgment. The devil's a liar and a murderer. I want to tell you, the devil will tell you there's no future punishment. Sure, God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. Listen to me. We know that he is all those things, but he turned the coin over. He's righteous, he's just, and he must punish sin. And I want to tell you, sinner, tonight, that all is not well. And the devil is a liar, and you could be deceived by a well-known enemy, and you could die like Abner in your sin and die the death of a fool, deceived by a well-known enemy. I want to tell you, the Lord is gracious and he's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Christ. And I want to tell you that he's not only compassionate and benevolent and good. I want to tell you, the Lord is righteous and he's holy and he's just. And he punishes sin. And when sin is found on you personally, at death or at the Lord's coming, that sin's punished in hell. Or else it's punished on the body of God's dear Son. Either way, God must and does and will punish sin. On you personally in hell, or on Christ vicariously by means of the substitute. Either way, God punishes sin, and therefore his justice necessitates a hell. Not his love, not his mercy, not his grace. And therefore, it's a subtle lie, isn't it, to say God is love. Focus on God's love, God's mercy, God's benevolence, God's compassion. There's no hell. There couldn't be. A God could never punish a sinner in hell. I want to tell you something. When I was preaching in the gospel in Portland Own last week, or the week before, I can tell you now, I prepared my heart, and one of the things that I was meditating on was the doctrine of eternal punishment to motivate my own heart for preaching, and it disturbed me. I want to tell you this now, I have no questions whatsoever in my mind that hell exists. Here's the problem. Here's the problem I have. It's not that hell exists, it's the word associated with hell. It's the word forever. Forever. That's what disturbs me. I know there's a hell because God is just and righteous and he must punish sin. And he does two ways, on Christ vicariously or on the sinner personally in hell. I want to tell you that what moved me and disturbed me, and I mean this, really disturbed me and caused me tears. I'm telling you, in my house, through the night, walking about on my own. If you looked through the window and saw the shadow, you say, that fellow's a guilty conscience. I hadn't. I was disturbed at that word forever. And I brought it to the Lord and I says, Lord, forever. Forever. I want to tell you, I could not get away from that word. I couldn't get it out of my mind. And I was brought to tears thinking of you and thinking of my family and thinking of those that I'm preaching to. And it was that word forever. The blackness of darkness forever. And I asked the Lord, I did. Lord, is it forever? It's forever. And those verses came to me. the blackness of darkness forever. These, Matthew 25, shall go away into everlasting punishment. And I tell you, friend, hell exists and the devil's a liar. And you know, if he maybe deceives you and says there's no hell, and you might say, well, preacher, you're way off the mark tonight. Whatever you've been doing, whatever you're thinking, listen, I tell you, you're way off the mark. It's not me. I believe there's a hell. I believe there's a judgment. I believe that there is a day of reckoning. I believe with all my heart that there is a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. I believe, preacher, with all my heart that hell exists, and if I die in my sin, I'll be there. I believe it. Well, the devil does the next best thing, doesn't he? If he says to you there's no hell and you don't believe him, then he'll tell you there's no hurry. That's what he'll tell you. If he can't deceive you and tell you there's no hell, then he'll tell you there's no hurry. In other words, you have plenty of time. But the devil is a liar. And the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The Bible tells me, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible tells me today, 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 three times in that chapter. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The Bible tells me, Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The Bible tells me that Felix did not get his convenient season. The Bible tells me that Agrippa was almost but not altogether persuaded to become a Christian, and there's no record that either of these men ever came to saving faith and repentance from sin in Christ. I want to tell you, friends, the devil's a liar, and you could be deceived by a well-known enemy. He might even tell you you're a good person. He might even tell you that you'll be in heaven because you don't smoke and you don't drink and you don't swear and you don't run after this pleasure and that pleasure. And in many ways, you live a good life. You go to church and you put your tithe in and you say your prayers and you read your Bible and you're kind to people and you're a good person. You're a good husband. You're a good wife. You're a good child. You're a good young person. And as far as you're concerned as well, heaven really just is there for me. That's what heaven's about, isn't it? Good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That is a lie from the devil. That is a lie from the pit of hell itself. That is not right scripturally. Who told you good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell? Who told you that? I tell you, the devil told you that. Can I tell you, there's no one goes to heaven at all except those that are saved from sin and born again of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood. We all deserve hell. And none of us will be in heaven except for the love and mercy and grace of God when he sent his Son to die for our sins on the cross. And therefore, it's imperative that you don't be deceived by a well-known enemy, but you repent and you believe the gospel tonight. Can I say, not only was he deceived by a well-known enemy, but I believe, and I do believe this, some don't agree with this, but I believe this, he died within reach of safety. If you notice what it says in verse 27, what Joab did, why did he do this? Why did he do this? Why did he not just kill him in the city? Why did he do this? Look at verse 27. Joab took him, Abner, aside in the gate. That is just a few centimeters or just a few feet outside the boundary of the city wall. He took him to the gate and then he says, we don't want anybody to hear this conversation. Just step outside a wee bit. And Abner did it foolishly. I want to tell you, he not only was deceived by a well-known enemy, but he died within reach of safety. In Old Testament times, God appointed in the land of promise six cities to be what is known as cities of refuge. So if an individual killed another man accidentally, he couldn't be brought to justice by the family. Let's say someone was building a house and maybe they were felling a tree and the axe head came off and it killed a little child. And then the father, he took a spear or a sword and he put to death this man for killing his son accidentally. God made sure justice would be served in the land. And then if someone had killed someone accidentally, without premeditation, it wasn't an act of murder. The murderer was never had a refuge in the city of refuge. It was only those who either in self-defense or accidentally or in circumstances where we're not just too sure what happened, they need a fair trial. And they need justice. And these people need to be either condemned or exonerated by the law of God. And therefore God provided geographically within reach of every single point in Israel, north, west, south and east, every single geographical point. These cities were geographically placed where you could find your way to those cities. And at night they were lit up with torches. Unless you were fleeing, because you were fleeing in the night and you couldn't find your way to the city of refuge, they literally lit up the road into the city of refuge with torches, and some of them were on a hill. So you could see them and you could make your way to them. And Hebron was one of the city of refuge. Kadesh, Shechem, Bezer, Ramoth, Golan, and Hebron. And that's why Joab took Abner outside the gate of the city, so that he wouldn't destroy the sanctity of the city of refuge, and he wouldn't exact justice upon a man inside the city, because Joab would have been put to death by the law of God. And David would have seen to it. And he said to Abner, "Abner, how on earth do you not know this?" David couldn't get over it. Why would you even talk privately with these men, knowing who they are and what they were planning to do? And not only that, if you'd only insisted, "Let's just stay within the city," Joab wouldn't have touched him. Neither would Abishai. I don't believe they would even have killed him and fled, because David would have hounded them. And everyone in Israel, when they were caught, would have slain them and killed them. Now, I want to tell you, Joab brought Abner to the gate just a few feet outside the protection of the city of refuge. If Abner had only insisted of entering into the city, insisted of just taking that step, he would have been safe and secure. And sinner, listen to me. I'm convinced that if you die in your sin and you perish in hell, I pray in God it'll not happen, then you will have died like Abner died, within reach of Christ, a city of refuge. Night by night, Sunday evening by Sunday evening, long before I came into this congregation as your pastor, we believe that those that were here and those who have come visiting, and I trust myself as well, among that faithful few, we have brought you to the very door of heaven, Christ himself. And like Judas, you've kissed the door of heaven and you've walked away, and so far you've refused to enter in to that city of refuge. You're in danger of the Joabs of this world, the devil himself, who if he had his way would kill you. That's right. You read the book of Job and you'll find that the devil has power to kill. The Bible says he has come to kill and to destroy. I'm come that he might have life. And the devil has power to kill. Now you remember that. The devil could kill you. And you read the book of Job. And only God put the proviso on the devil when he said, "Don't touch his flesh." In other words, don't kill him. Only that God put that on the devil. The devil would have killed Job. There's no doubting that. And he would kill you. He would kill you if God didn't protect you by mercy and grace tonight. Meeting after meeting, you've been brought to the cross, the place where sin was punished, salvation purchased, and sinners pardoned, and God honored and glorified. You've been pointed to the finished work, not the baptismal font. You've been pointed to the precious shed blood, not the confirmation altar. You have been pointed to Christ, the only way of salvation, to his sorrows and sufferings, his anguish and pain and his affliction and his death instead of sinners. I want to tell you deliberately and repeatedly, and I trust lovingly, without aggression or violence, without coercion, I trust humbly, with a heart of love and compassion. You've been told that you're a sinner. There's no easy way to say that. You cannot save yourself. You're lost. You're undone. The church can't save you. No rites or rituals, and no one else, not even yourself, can do anything to save your soul. But Christ, in love to sinners, came. God blessed forevermore. Entered into a virgin's womb, was born as a man, dwelt amongst men, lived a sinlessly perfect life to establish righteousness for all who repent and believe. Then he gave himself into the hands of cruel and wicked men, and then he was lifted up at Calvary, there to take the place of the guilty sinner, there to lay down his life, shed his blood as a sacrifice for sin, to extinguish the guilt of sin to all who repent. and to turn away divine wrath, having taken the undiluted wrath of God upon our sin when it was laid on his sinless, perfect body. I want to tell you, friends, he's risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore, a prince and a saviour. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord now shall be saved. And listen, to date, you've never come to Christ. You've never trusted him alone for salvation. You've never received the forgiveness of your sins and been a possessor of eternal life. Your soul has never been saved from its sin, from eternal death in hell. And sinner, I'm saying to you, don't be a fool tonight. Don't die within reach of safety. When Christ comes near, when it's only the step of faith and belief and trust and repentance, you do it. And you get right with God tonight. And you turn from your sin. And you come as a lost sinner to Christ. Don't be deceived tonight like Abner. And die as a fool by the well-known enemy. And don't die within reach of safety. Christ is here. And if you'll come to him now, he will save you. If I could give you the picture of what's happening in this house right now. Christ is here. I told you that more times than enough. And I said to you, if he appeared now, you'd go home and say, Christ appeared in Cumber tonight. He didn't. He's here. He'd have only made himself visible. He's here. And if you want the picture, if I could stand back, and if Christ would just make himself visible now, you would fall to your knees and you would crawl to him in repentance. Because he's standing tonight with arms open wide. And he's calling and he's commanding you to repent and to come to him. And his arms are open and he's saying, come now, sinner, come to me. I'll give you life. I'll save you. I'll forgive you. I'll bring you to heaven with me. I'll give you eternal life. I'll bring you peace with God. I can reconcile holy God through my death and my sufferings and sorrows to a guilty sinner. I can turn divine wrath away. My blood can extinguish the guilt of your sin. And if you'll only come to me and you'll believe in me and you'll receive me by faith into your heart now, I will save you and I'll save you now. Don't be deceived by a well-known enemy. Don't die within reach of safety. You'll die the death of a fool. Finally, Abner was responsible for his own death. You see, we have the sovereignty of God in salvation. And that's God's business. I get asked quite a lot of questions as an evangelist. I'd say there are a lot of folks even within free church circles. And they may even border on hyper-Calvinism. And I get asked a lot of questions. And there's a lot of things that have been written about me as well, in my preaching and the gospel. I've been accused of many things, believe me. Many things, and with tears I've sought the Lord about my preaching, what I should do, what I shouldn't do, how I should preach. There's so many in evangelical circles want to tell me how I should preach the gospel, what I'm allowed to say, what I'm not allowed to say. They would tell me, don't you dare tell a sinner God loves them. They tell me that. Challenged for 40 minutes by individuals in church car parks about that. But I want to tell you something, my business tonight, it's not God's sovereignty and election, and I believe in it. My business tonight is not God's sovereignty when he chooses or does not choose a sinner. My responsibility tonight is to tell you, sinner, that you are responsible. I leave God's sovereignty to God, who is sovereign. I leave election to God, although I believe in it, and I will preach it. When I come to preach the gospel, my concern is the responsibility of man. And God has laid it down in his word. And God has made it clear. And the commands of the gospel are there that sinners are responsible, whether they're willing through depravity or not, whether they're willing because they're dead in their sins or not. My responsibility is to preach the gospel to you and apply it to your conscience and to point out to you that you are responsible for your soul tonight. You are responsible. And it's up to you. And it's not my business to pry in to God's sovereignty, an unconditional election. My business is to preach that you are commanded to repent, and if you don't, you'll perish. My business is to command that you believe, and if you believe, you'll be saved. That's my business. And I'm minding my own business tonight. Not God's. And therefore I'm saying to you that Abner was responsible for his own death. David even said that in his lament. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. I would understand if your hands were handcuffed and you couldn't free yourself to fight. And your feet were fettered, you couldn't run away. But he said this, as a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. Abner, you were free. You were free to go into the city. You were free to flee into the city, to run and to push past those men. But you didn't. You stood where you were and you did nothing. Absolutely nothing. And David lamented that. That's a fool who knows all these things and does nothing about it. I want to tell you, my friend, this man simply stood still in the gate and allowed Joab and his brother Abishai to kill him. And he went out, I believe, into a lost eternity. And sinner, I want to tell you tonight that your hands and your feet are not bound spiritually. That is, there's nothing stopping you but your own sin and unwillingness to repent. And you need to face up to that. And my business is to appeal logically in the gospel and to persuade you in gospel persuasion as best I can, as if it depended on me, and I know salvation is of the Lord. And therefore I'm saying to you, you will not come to Christ. And the Lord said that in John 5:40, ye will not come to me that you might have life. That's what the Lord said. He didn't say, you're not elect, that's why you didn't come. He didn't say that. He said these words to people who were perishing. He says, you're responsible. Ye will not come to me. It's a matter of the will. And you just will not come. And I can preach. I'm going to say to him, blue in the face. My face is probably red. It's very warm. But I can preach until I faint. And you say, you most likely will. Someday you'll drop in that pulpit. We'll carry you out. And we'll get a new pastor. But I want to tell you this. You're not fettered by lack of privileges. You're not bound by ignorance. I want to tell you, God has given you a Bible, and God has given you preachers, and God has given you prayer warriors, those who shed tears over your lost estate, those who bring you constantly to God and faithfully for years, those who pray for you even tonight, and those who are weary praying for you. They're weary. And it doesn't seem their prayers are answered. And you still remain stubborn and sinful and proud and arrogant in the face of hell and death and eternity. I want to tell you, you're armed with the truth. You can take on the devil and his lies. I want to tell you, why should you be deceived by the devil? Why should you perish when you're within reach of Christ tonight? When you can call upon him, you can seek him. And I know as I preach, and as I apply the gospel, the Spirit of God works. The Spirit of God makes you willing. I know all that. I know it. I had to be told by so-called friends how to preach the gospel in that sense. And I'm not full of pride. I can always learn. I can always improve and get better. I know that. But I know this. That God holds you responsible. And if that is the case, then my main task is to persuade you to come to Christ. As if it depended on me. And if I'm accused of being an Arminian, then so be it. I live with it. I was also accused, sadly, of being the spark of apostasy in the free church. Because I believe in the free offer of the gospel. I want to tell you something. If those things stick with me and stay, I will not give up on the free offer of the gospel. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may take the water of life freely. And sinner, if you come, I'm telling you, the Lord will no wise cast you out. No wise cast you out. And if you come to Christ, he will save you. If you come to Christ, his blood will cleanse you. If you repent of your sin, he will forgive you. If you call upon him, you will be saved. And my business tonight is to make you see your responsibility. God will make you willing by his Spirit to repent and believe. He will bestow those gifts. I know that. We're laborers together with God, but that's his business. I'm not prying into God's business tonight. I'm saying if you die in your sin, you've been armed with the truth. You're not bound by ignorance. You're not fettered by lack of privileges. You're not dragged to hell screaming and kicking, unwilling to go there. No, you've made the choice. You've made the decision. You've said no to the Lord. You believe the devil's lie. There's no hurry. Get saved tomorrow. Get saved next week. But why should you die in your sin when Christ has suffered, bled, and died on the cross? Why should you refuse heaven and go to that place called hell. You will be responsible for your own death and your eternal ruin if you die from this meeting house in your sin without Christ as your Lord and Saviour. No one would be to blame but yourself. You can't say, well, I didn't know whether I was elect or not. It's none of your business. Your business is to get right with God, to seek the Lord, to call on his name, to cry out to him for mercy. Don't be a fool tonight, but come now to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and he will save you. He will forgive you. He will take you to heaven and to home. He will wash you in his blood. You'll be born of his Spirit, and you'll be saved by his grace. Learn from the tragic death of Abner, the death of a fool, and don't be deceived by a well-known enemy, the devil, and don't die within reach of safety. Christ is only a prayer away. And friend, you will have no one else to blame but yourself. Come to Christ. My final appeal. Come to Christ now. Come tonight. This is the night you need and must be saved. Repent of your sin. Do it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he will save you. He will save you now. Don't have us come Wednesday or Thursday to have to meet in this house with your casket in front of us and your family in the front row and second row and your friends gathered in the church and maybe upstairs. And we would have to say, like David, died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. Come, sinner. If you need help tonight, if you need counsel, guidance, and just speak to us, don't go away without Christ. Father in heaven, we humbly pray now for thy blessing upon the preaching of thy holy word. We pray, Lord, you will solemnize every heart as we leave the building. May we leave prayerfully and carefully those of us who were saved, pondering the great salvation that we enjoy. May we be thankful tonight for God's so great salvation. Our hearts go up to thee and out to those that are lost, those who are out of Christ without a Saviour, some sitting in this house, some listening on the internet, some tuning in elsewhere. We pray for them who cannot pray for themselves, that the Spirit of God will work conviction and true conversion, and that thy Spirit will work regeneration and new birth and bestow the gifts of repentance unto life and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sinners willing to repent and seek the Lord. And Father, we will be very careful, we mean this, to give all the praise, the honour and the glory to thee, the God of salvation. We humbly ask these things, believing with thanksgiving in our Saviour's precious and most worthy name. Amen.